the book of 2 John, and the verses we're going to major on are verses 7 through 11, and then it'll close with a sweet application of our letter. Just quickly, by way of review, we took a couple Sundays to talk about truth and love. We compared it to like strength and beauty, the two pillars of the temple. Not only was the temple very strong, its timbers of cedar wood were from the mightiest cedars on earth. It was huge. It took 7 years to build, where people worked on it night and day for 7 years. The great stones, the great marble stones that were shaped and intricately put together, the gold, the brazen sea that was inside. So huge was the laver for cleansing, or the bath for cleansing. It was huge. It had to be held up by these big brass lions on the corners of the, was it lions? No, they were bulls. Four big brass bulls that held up the, it was like a huge swimming pool inside, and just a vast temple under Solomon. And it was known for its strength and its beauty. It was gorgeous to look at. Made out of the finest cedars. You can imagine the smell of the perfumed cedars all inside the temple. The beautiful polished granite, the marble that made up the temple. And so we look at truth and love, the importance of righteousness and mercy. These being linked together, that we hate the sin, but we love the sinner. We love the scripture and we hate what goes against the scripture. We can't love the flowers without hating the weeds. We're going to mention that a little bit more now. But in this part of our Lord's love letter to us, to his Apostle John, who is an old man at this time, the John 2 and John 3, or 2 John and 3 John, are written by him later in his life. That's why he uses the word the elder, which is interesting. It also meant pastor or spiritual elder. But he is speaking in, as it were, both meanings. He's an older man now. He's overseen the church. Remember who took care of Jesus' mom. You remember Mary at the cross. He had taken care of her. He had been mainly at the churches in Ephesus, where Paul had preached so eloquently and saw revivals, and the church in Ephesus being one of the great churches in history. Even in the book of Revelation, where John writes to the church at Ephesus and says, listen, you're doing a great job. Just one thing that the Lord has against you is you've left your first love. So repent and return to him. Love him like you used to. Love him and grow in love for him even more. And so in this part of the love letter to us, he is seeking to protect us from those who would seduce us away from the clear, simple, plain gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is warning us and trying to keep us from false doctrines and false teachers. And this is these two great important things to him, to this elect lady, he says, he calls her here, the elect lady and her children, that's the church. And he says, listen, you major on truth, major on love. Blend these two together. And then he says, listen, watch out for false teachers. Watch out for false doctrine. And then this whole letter is done in just 13 verses, as it were, here. And so we need to take heed that this letter is coming by inspiration of the Holy Spirit through the apostle whom Jesus loved. That's what he's called in Scripture. Remember at the Last Supper, John was the one who had his head laying on Jesus' chest and during the meal, John the Beloved. And so this is very important for us to see. He's the only apostle that wasn't martyred. They tried to kill him. They threw him into a boiling cauldron of oil, which when they did, he was tipped over, and he was able to escape with the help of other Christians. But his whole visible body, including all his face, was those burn marks. You know, the burn scars that you see on people that have been in a terrible fire. And it said it took him a couple years we couldn't pass by a mirror without weeping at his disfigured features. He got over that part. And though he didn't die a martyr like the other apostles, he did bear the scars of preaching the glorious gospel of Christ, of standing up for Jesus against the world and Satan and his kingdom of darkness. And so we want to see here in verses 7 through 11 the test of teachers. There's, you know, 1 John chapter 4 said, try the spirits whether they are of God, for many antichrists have gone out into the world. You know, people keep talking about this one antichrist coming. There will be a final man of sin, but we need to realize there have always been, since the gospel of Christ, false teachers, false preachers, antichrist many. And so anything that goes against the pure, simple, clear teaching of the gospel of Christ. You know what, Brother Philip Vivkus, if you could do this for me, keep your finger here and then turn to 1 Corinthians 15. And those first few verses, I'm going to have you read those a little bit later for us. But we want to see, what is the gospel? Is there a place in the scripture we can turn to and get a definition? What is the good news? What is the glad tidings? What is the gospel? And it's very plain there in the great resurrection chapter. You know, 1 Corinthians 13, the great love chapter. Hebrews 11, the great faith chapter. Well, 1 Corinthians 15 is the great resurrection chapter. It talks about in more detail the resurrection of Christ and, because he is risen, our resurrection. That whole chapter is basically about Jesus rising again, and because of that, we will rise again from the dead too. And so we see here the test of teachers is the doctrine of Christ. Look at verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. So anyone who teaches falsely or teaches a false gospel, that teaches any religion that does not center on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel, they are a deceiver and an antichrist. Verse 8, look to yourselves that we do not lose the things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine, the teaching of Christ, does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. You know, we live in times where people who that don't profess the pure gospel of Christ, they wear fancy clothes and have nice church, big church buildings, and you know, they have really ritzy homes, and they wear the best kind of shoes and everything like that, but they are without God. And so no matter what they look like outwardly, no matter how blessed they may look, no matter how holy they may dress, the test of them, whether they are true or not, or blessed by God or not, is not in what they look like or where they worship. It is what they teach about Jesus. And so remember, the disciples were but a small, despised group. I mean, they all of them suffered for Christ, and 11 of the apostles died for Christ. And a few of them, Andrew and Peter, were crucified for Christ. Peter, of course, said to those who crucified him, I'm not worthy to die like Jesus. Crucify me upside down. And then Andrew, where we get the St. Andrew's cross on not only the Scottish flag, but a couple other flags around the world, he was crucified sideways. They suffered for him. They suffered for the doctrine of Christ. They weren't outwardly rich. Peter said to the man that was lame at the gate to the temple where he and John were going to pray, "Silver and gold have we none, but such as we have give we unto you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And the man rose up and walked and rejoiced. And so the point is, it's not what somebody wears. It's not what rituals they observe. It's what do you teach and preach about Christ? What do you believe about the Son of God? And, you know, it doesn't matter how fancy your clothes are, how big your church is. None of those things matter. What matters is, what do you believe about Jesus? And so, the doctrine of Christ is what the Scriptures teach about Him. What do they teach about His divine nature as God? A lot of people that call themselves Christians don't believe that Jesus is God. You've got your kingdom, what do they call that? The Jehovah's Witnesses place, Kingdom Hall. And they all deny that Jesus Christ is God. They believe that He's Michael the Archangel, and that He isn't the creator of the universe, when the Bible over and over and over again tells us that that God is a Trinity. It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and that by Christ He made everything visible and invisible, great and small in the universe. Without Him, nothing was made that was made. The Scriptures teach His sinless life. Not one time did Jesus ever utter a sinful word. Not one time did He ever say anything that wasn't perfectly pleasing to God His Father. Not one time did He ever step outside of the will of God in perfect harmony. But every step, every breath, every beat of His heart, every thought of His mind, every desire of His soul, everything He did, everything He was sinless, pure perfection. And walking in perfect holiness and walking in perfect love toward the Father. So the Bible says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." Well, how often are you supposed to do it? How much of your life is that supposed to take up? Every moment of every single day, you were to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the only person who has ever done that and ever could was God in the flesh, the Son of God, Jesus, our Savior. He lived a sinless life, not only in what He avoided that was sinful, but in all the positive that He did, loving the Father, serving Him, perfect fellowship with Him, worshiping Him. He said, "Father, I'm happy that You hear me always." In other words, Jesus said, "I'm always in communication with You. I'm always walking in prayer." So when the Scripture comes to us and says, "Pray without ceasing, pray always and don't lose heart," it's only asking us to be like Jesus, who was constantly in fellowship with His Father in prayer. And so, it's all that it teaches about His redeeming sacrifice. Jesus didn't die for His own sins. He died for our sins. The wages of sin is death. But Jesus never sinned. So He voluntarily laid down His life, taking our sins upon Himself as our innocent, a sacrifice, our substitute. It's believing all the Scriptures teach about His bodily resurrection from the tomb, His return one day in power and great glory. What we believe about the body of Christ is so different than what the Mormons believe and the Jehovah's Witnesses believe and the Unitarians believe and the liberal churches believe. We believe that the same body in which Jesus died on the cross, even though it had been glorified, we could say, reinvigorated, imbued with the life of God Himself again, that same body in which He died rose again from the dead. You say, "Brother Ross, Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that?" No. They believe He rose spiritually, that His body stayed dead. Mormons believe the same thing. Unitarians don't believe Jesus is God. The liberal churches that don't believe the precious gospel don't believe that Jesus rose again from the dead. They don't even believe he was born of a virgin. See, these are important things for us to remember, and we need to hold them dear to our heart, for in such we agree with God, we receive Jesus as he truly is, according to the scriptures. If it's not according to the scriptures, you're just listening to man's opinions. And let God be true and every man a liar. Stand by the word of God. Let the word of God be your authority. Don't let the opinions of others overrule your faith. Let the scriptures be your faith. Let them be the rule of not only what you believe, but what you practice. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't listen to the teachers of this world. Don't let them seduce you with their false teachings, their eloquence, their power, their wealth, their excitement, their charisma. I've known false teachers that had most of the Old Testament memorized and all the New Testament memorized. They had memorized it. But when they stood up, they took it out of context. They took a little here, mixed it with a little there, and made it into something that it was never intended to be. It is a terrible crime. Satan did the same thing when he tempted Christ. He used the scripture, but he used it in a wicked way and twisted it and perverted the meaning of the scripture. And so, what is the doctrine of Christ? What is the gospel? Brother Philip, are you there in 1 Corinthians 15? Could you read those first four verses till...
15 or 15?
Oh, 15. 1 Corinthians 15. The first few verses there. This is what the gospel is. Listen close to 1 Corinthians 15. The great resurrection chapter. Verse 1 through the end of that first description. So you're looking at verses 1 through 4, I believe. I'm looking there so I can be exact. 1 Corinthians 15, verses...
Now I make
verses 1 through 3. No, wait. I'm in Romans, yeah. So I believe it's verses 1 through 4. I went through Romans accidentally. Yeah, verses 1 through 4.
Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves.
Nope. And this is the gospel.
Oh, 15. I thought you just said Romans.
No, I accidentally was in Romans.
Oh.
That's why we don't do that this much here.
Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and which you also
received. I make known the gospel which I preached unto you, and which I also received. What is that gospel, Philip?
By which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died
for our
sins
according to the scriptures,
and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures.
Amen. That's it. This is the gospel. Very clear, very plain, very simple. That God sent his only begotten Son, who is also God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three persons, yet one God. And so Jesus came. He died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was entombed, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now, if you ask a Mormon, if you ask a Jehovah's Witness, if you ask a false teacher, where is the body of Jesus? They won't give you a straight answer. If you ask me, if you ask a believer who's truly born again, washed in the blood, a true teacher, they'll tell you that the body of Christ is at the right hand of the Father. Jesus rose again from the dead, and 40 days after his resurrection, just like the scriptures teach, 500 brethren were with him on a hill at one time, and Jesus ascended up in a cloud close by And ever since then, he's been at the right hand of the Father. The body of Jesus is in heaven. He rose again from the dead. You see, even the Muslims believe that. They don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. But they and when they say, like, blessed be the prophet, and they talk about Muhammad, they say the same thing about Jesus. They call Jesus Isa. And they believe he was born of a virgin. They believe that Jesus never sinned. But they don't believe he was God. And they don't believe he actually died at the cross. They believe he did ascend back up to heaven, but they don't believe the gospel. Because the gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, he was entombed, and the third day he rose again from the dead according to the scriptures. The scriptures have to be our rule of what we believe. False teachers do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh, John says. In other words, in John's day, and this is interesting, they had what was called the Gnostics. It was like a cult. In the days of the early apostles, they saw the miracles. They heard about what Jesus did. They heard that he rose again from the dead, and they said, this is no mere human. This is a spiritual being. He's not man like you and I are. He was a spiritual being. That's how he ascended back up. That's how he rose from the dead. He wasn't flesh and blood like you and I. Because see, they couldn't escape the teaching of the apostles, the witness of so many hundreds of people. And so they just began to say, well, he didn't come really in the flesh. He wasn't like us. But the Bible says Jesus was born of the flesh. He was born of a virgin named Mary, and you could touch him. You could eat with him. He got tired and went to sleep. He thirsted from the cross. The Bible says he grew hungry. And he was flesh and blood like us, yet without sin. He had no sinful nature. Yes, he had an earthly parent in Mary, but his father was the Holy Spirit. His father is God the Holy Spirit. So he's God and man, perfect man and perfect God, not two distinct beings, one Lord Jesus. Perfect God, perfect man in one person. So false teachers do not confess this. They do not hold that Christ's everlasting preexistence is God, that he's creator of all things visible and invisible, who took upon himself the likeness of man, who took upon himself flesh and blood, so that he could die in our place, so he could volunteer, sacrifice up, yield up his life, a sacrifice for our sins. Other false teachers deny that Jesus Christ was truly incarnate as man. They deny his virgin birth, or his sinless life, or his sacrificial sufferings and death, or his literal physical resurrection, or his second coming one day. How many false teachers are around the true church in this world? The Bible tells us here in verse 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world. Now, when I lived in Oregon, we still had, back in those days, yellow pages. We don't really have them anymore now. They don't come by your house with the phone book anymore. Remember, L.A. used to have two big old thick phone books. Remember those? Two volumes, big old thick things, and a strong man at the carnival would try to rip one in half. Remember? They don't have those anymore, but in Oregon, I went through our phone book for the area between Portland and Salem, and I tried to find the gospel preaching churches, and we were far outnumbered. It was like 12 or 13 to every one that could be said they preach the gospel at least sometimes, but outnumbered by people that were just involved with religion, just going to church, just playing the church, just putting on the dog, just out there pretending to be Christians. Many deceivers. Well, how do we discover them? Will you ask questions? Ask them, is Jesus the true and living God? Is he the creator of the universe? Jehovah's Witnesses say no. Mormons will say no. They'll say Jesus Christ is the son of the one who did this and so on. Muslims the same. Unitarians will say, ask the question, was Jesus born of a virgin? How many of you believe Jesus was born of a virgin? Her name was Mary. I believe it. Because he's the Son of God. And he was, just like Genesis 3 said, all the way back at the beginning of the Bible, he would come through the seed of the woman to destroy the works of the devil. It didn't say the seed of man, it said the seed of a woman. And women don't have seed, but Mary had this womb, and the Holy Spirit moved upon her womb. The gospel tells us in Matthew, the gospel in Luke tells us the same thing. It was the power, miraculous power of the Holy Spirit who moved upon her, and she conceived and bare he who is both man and God in one person. Ask him, was Jesus a real physical man? The Christian scientists don't believe it. They're like the Gnostics who back in John's day. You know, the only way we can explain it is he's not man like us. That's how he could go in and out of rooms, you know, after his resurrection without opening the door. That's how he could ascend up back to the cloud. Because he was not really man like we are. That's how he could rise from the dead. Did Jesus literally and physically rise from the dead? Where is Jesus' body right now? See, we take for granted that every Christian believes that. But not everyone who calls themselves a Christian believes that. See? Well, I heard Mormons use the name Jesus Christ. They have another Jesus. They don't have this Jesus. They have a different one after their own making, after their own invention, after the teachings of Joseph Smith and Brigham Young and other false teachers who have been in hell for quite a long time now. The pure doctrine is this: Jesus Christ is the eternal, everlasting God, the maker and monarch of the universe, and he is the virgin-born, perfect, sinless man, died for the sins of his people, physically rose again from the dead, ascended to the Father's right hand, and will one day return in great glory and majesty and judgment. And don't you wish it was today? So you say, well, I want to do this, or I want to see this loved one saved, or I want to see my brother and sister come to Christ, or my niece or nephew. Well, all those things are wonderful, but if Jesus came back today, just the mere gladness and glory and majesty of his presence would take all those other wants away. You'll be caught up in his beauty, his majesty, his love, his greatness, his power. And all those other things would seem so far away. Now, how do we deal with false teachers? You know, this is important. It should inform you how to deal with Jehovah's Witnesses as we move on very quickly here. Verse 10, or any other false religionist, verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. Where's the first place Jehovah's Witnesses want to go? Inside your house. Then they want to get a Bible study started. And if they can't do that, they want to give you their literature and have that inside your house. Don't receive him into your house nor greet him. It's interesting. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. In other words, if you pretend that they're your brother, your sister, they believe like you do, they don't. The Apostle Paul faced it with a very different attitude. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul said, if I or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be cut off from God, let him be damned to hell. He said, as I said before, I'm going to say it again. And he repeats himself the second time. If I or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Let him be cut off from God. Let him be damned to hell, is what he meant. So why was he so strong about that? Because that poison of false religion is like the venom of Satan himself. It's like the poison of the serpent in the garden itself that comes and says, you choose your own. Will you choose your own religion? All roads lead to Rome. No, they don't. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. Broad is the way, and wide is the path to destruction, and many there are who go in thereat, Jesus said. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto you, depart from me, cursed, in everlasting fire. I never knew you. So a lot of people involved in religion today, very few have come to the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior in comparison with the vast number lost in religion. Remember what I've said before, and I'll say it again. I know people get mad at me because they like him. I agree a lot with a lot of things that Joel Osteen says. I like the power of positive thinking. I love an optimistic outlook on life. I think that God's people should be joyful. My problem is not what he says, it's what he doesn't say. And he doesn't say that you are a sinner, and without Christ you will perish forever in hell. He doesn't say Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And you need to turn from your sins, say yes to Jesus as your Lord and Savior, your only hope for heaven. Ask him to forgive you, to be your Lord and Savior, make you his child. He doesn't say those things. My problem is not what he says, it's what he doesn't say. I'm for believing God can give you a better job, or heal your marriage, or do these other things. I believe that God can do that. God doesn't always do it, though, does he? Paul was afflicted with a terrible, painful illness, and he begged God to heal him. God said, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. I'm not going to heal you. For when you are weak, I am strong. And the power is not with you, Paul. It's my power. You serve me. And God didn't heal Paul. Paul served God in his pain. God may not heal your hurt back. He may not heal my hurt neck and shoulder from a football injury years ago, for which almost every day I have migraine headaches from. He may not heal it. But he'll give you grace to keep serving him. He'll use you and give you enough comfort, enough grace, that you can keep, you keep on the sunny side. Other words, keeping your eyes on Jesus, he can still make you sweet. No matter what pain you go through, he can still use you. No matter if you can speak right or not, no matter if you stutter, he can use you. Remember Moses, and we have to move on from here very quickly. And I wish I could close with some more things I had for you here. We may look at the rest of this later. If not, there was a very sweet ending that I wanted to share with you, but we've run out of time. So let's pray. Father, bless the lesson to our hearts now. Thank you for loving us. Bless our time around your table in Jesus' name. Amen.